I will be reading 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. So don't be proud. Put yourselves under God's mighty hand. Then He will honor you at the right time. Turn all your worries over to Him. He cares about you.
Good morning. I understand we're having technical difficulties. You're going to be able to run the PowerPoint? Okay. I'm going to have to give you a signal, right? Okay. What's the signal? I'll just do this, okay, when it's time to change. Glad that all of you are here this morning. I see several visitors in our midst, and we're just excited that you've come here together with us, all for the purpose of honoring and glorifying God this morning. We want to give praise to His name, and we want to worship Him in spirit and in truth this morning. I'd like to say an interesting thing. Someone announced a while ago that the Bible Bowl is over 1st and 2nd Peter. Well, we're starting a series today over 1st and 2nd Peter. So maybe we'll be a little bit more equipped or have an opportunity to ask questions on that subject. Also, I'd like to say that Ron Burke is going to Christmas Island in the South Pacific. Is that right? Coming up the 26th. On a mission trip, and we are supporting him in that, and we want to be prayerful in that. We want to pray that opportunities will happen there for him to share the saving gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. So please be keeping Ron in your prayers, and when Ron gets back, we'll expect a full report. Let us know what's happening over there. Today, I'm just so excited, I don't know where to start. You ever get that away? Do you ever find a text in the Bible that just makes you excited? Well, 1 Peter's got me just excited as I could be this week, and now I got to remember the flow of it, you know, because I just want to take off running. I want to call this series Standing Firm in the Grace of God. Standing firm in the grace of God. And by way of getting started, Standing firm in the grace of God. Okay. I want to go over a little bit of introductory material. I always just detest taking the time to go over introductory material, but it's important, you know. Here we go into a good study, and I want to take a minute to talk to you about what's going on. The first thing that I want to talk to you about is the date that this text was written. This is where everybody goes, you know, what difference does the date make? Well, this is presumably written in 64 to 68 A.D. Does those dates mean anything to you? In 64 A.D., Nero was the emperor of Rome. And Nero wanted to do a little construction in the city. And he didn't have room. So he set some of the city on fire, supposedly. And who did he blame that on? He blamed it on Christians. And over the next couple of years, until 68 A.D., now Nero committed suicide in 68 A.D., but through those years, Nero began persecuting the church in a wicked, wicked way. He took Christians, and he would take animal skins and wrap them around like a cloak around Christians and set them loose and turn the dogs loose on them. Nero took Christians and used them as human torches to light his gardens at night so the public could come in and see them. And you know what happened in 70 A.D. At the destruction of Jerusalem. You know what? This wasn't a great time to be around as a Christian, really. There was a lot of suffering going on. And Peter is going to be writing through the Holy Spirit. He's going to be writing to these people who are suffering. Is there anyone in here suffering today? You know, we suffer in different ways. Sometimes it's not just religiously, but we suffer in a lot of different areas of our lives. So Peter is really writing to these folks, I think, from my perspective, saying, hey, keep the faith. When the trials and the hard times come, keep the faith. Hang in there. Then I think it's important also to look at who it is that God selected to write this text. The Apostle Peter. Peter was in Jesus' close personal circle. He was one of only three on the Mount of Transfiguration. But Peter interests me because, you know, I find myself to be a lot like Peter. I'm not perfect, and I know it, and I'm always trying to grow from it. But you have Peter, who, if you read the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, makes a comment about Peter that says, well, you know, he was strong and courageous and all this, but also he was prone to be rash in his decision making. Well, you know, I fit in that category sometimes. Sometimes I act without thinking about it too much. Anybody? Nobody's going to raise their hand, but I see some talking. Okay. So we see Peter. You know, when Jesus' time had come, Peter's sitting there with a sword, and he pulls out that sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. He had just acted rashly, and Jesus had to pick up his ear and stick it back on and heal him. Because that wasn't Jesus' plan and purpose. Jesus was telling Peter and the other disciples, hey, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified and all these things. And Peter said, well, may it never be. And Jesus had to rebuke him and say, hey, get behind me, Satan. You got the things of man in mind, not the things of God. Then, in Galatians chapter 2, you see the Apostle Paul has to get on to Peter for playing the part of a hypocrite. Now, have y'all ever had difficulties like that? Again, no hands, I understand. A lot of times, when we have problems of that magnitude, it can be a human nature type thing to start blaming other people. Or to blame the church. Or to blame the folks in the church. But that's not what Peter did. One of the most outstanding things in the life of Peter is the fact that he was willing to get up every time he fell down and look back to the Lord. You say, well, you know, Peter, he didn't keep his eyes on the Lord when he was walking on the water and he sank. Yeah, but Peter was the only one that got out of the boat. Peter had a little bit of faith about him, didn't he? He showed me how to humbly accept a little bit of change in my life from the Lord. Because I need that sometimes. I need to value the discipline of the Lord, don't I? Peter's a good example. Now, this is the fellow that God chose to write this text. That's meaningful to me because I think Peter had experienced many of these things. After all, Peter was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. He's going to be talking to us about some of the sufferings that we're going to endure, or these people are going to endure, and consequently us as well. And he says, I was an eyewitness. I was there. Peter was mentioned to be an elder. Well, if you said he's an apostle, why even mention he's an elder? Because, you know, apostle, that like supersedes an elder, doesn't it? Two different things, really, isn't it? What do elders have to have? They have to have a big heart for serving, don't they? Which makes Peter a married man with believing children. He's a family man. And he views God's people from a family perspective. And I think that's interesting. Tradition, for what it's worth, holds Peter being crucified upside down during the time of Nero because he did not count himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner that Christ was. Interesting, for what that's worth. Now, let me see if I can do this. Can y'all see what those are? Went up to Rochester not long ago to visit Blake and his father there, and saw a lot of pumpkins along the way. And you know, this time of year, y'all got pumpkins in your yard? Y'all like pumpkin pie? Well, these are pumpkin. Well, I was watching a show about pumpkins the other day. Y'all seen that show recently about pumpkins? There is a whole society of people inside these great United States that likes to try to grow the most enormous pumpkin that has ever been raised on the planet. Here is the world's record, and I wrote this down, I found it fascinating. 1,689 pounds for that pumpkin. Do we have any pumpkin growers in here? One. All right, good job, buddy. And we know what pumpkin seeds look like, right? Because we carve the pumpkins and we make pumpkin pies. But I'll have to tell you, if you go on the internet, you look for gigantic pumpkin seeds, it's a serious thing. These people don't joke about their pumpkin seeds. You don't dare say something a little bit farce against a pumpkin seed. They have all different brands and kinds. This one came from this pumpkin, and that great big pumpkin didn't get me hard. That great big pumpkin a while ago, that huge one, all the seeds are there. You really got to be somebody to get your hands on those seeds, because those are really special. They're really, really special. But you know what the interesting thing about pumpkins are? They what? They rot. Oh, those great big pumpkins that are so beautiful that they make a television show about. You know what their end is? Unless they get made into a pumpkin pie. They shrivel up like this and they rot. That is their end that they come to. I don't remember if I have another slide or not. Yeah, there we go. So 1 Peter chapter 1, if you have your text. Edwin got us warmed up. He came out of 1 Peter a while ago and he just sent us off in a good direction. We're going to cover that too. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Christ Jesus and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Now Peter begins here and he says, he identifies himself as the author, there's no confusion on that, but he addresses as the recipients, he says, to those who reside as aliens. The word that's linked to that is a word that we use for sojourners. Sojourners is oftentimes we've got a group of sojourners in the Brotherhood. They get in their RVs and they head out to strengthen in their retirement, you know. They head out across the United States to strengthen the church, stopping in from place to place and helping along the way. But they are aliens, my text says. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 gives us the idea that we are just pilgrims passing through the church. That we have not and are not to establish a permanent root system here on this earth. We're not to view our lives here in a permanent way, but we are to understand that we are aliens. We're pilgrims, and we're just passing through. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven. You know, we get awful comfortable in this life sometimes, don't we? Well, he's writing to these guys, and he's saying, hey, you guys are, you're aliens. Your citizenship is in heaven. And then he says, those that are scattered. And you think about what happened after the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. When you get to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, what does it say happened to the church as a result of that great persecution or that disturbance in the way? That they were scattered. The church had been scattered. You know what, church? It doesn't matter if we get scattered or not, as long as we keep the Word of God in our hands, right? And that's what the church was in the first century. As a result of great persecution, they were scattered. And when you're scattered, what are you not? You're not collectively part of a whole. You're small in number, right? Because you're scattered apart. You know what? We can find the grace of God even in small numbers. Because He is with us, and we don't belong here anyway. We're pilgrims, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. If you were to look at this on a map, if you were to go to that region, that takes you by order in a circular path, city to city. I think that this was a circular letter. Scholars think that, and I believe that's probably true. Whether it is or not doesn't change the message. Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Christ Jesus and be sprinkled with His blood. He's writing to Christians. And He used the word chosen or the word elect to identify these people. But He says that this, that they were elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Christ. This is not the idea of unconditional election. Do you know that word, church? Unconditional election is the idea that God, since He foreknew, He also preordained us to the path that we're on, and we have zero to do with our salvation. God does not send that message to us. Just because God foreknows something doesn't mean that He just plants it and you have no choice about it. If that were true, as stated by Augustine, Martin Luther, and John Calvin, if that idea were true, why even come to church? Why even read your Bible? If you can't do anything about your salvation, if you can't do anything about your relationship with God, why even mess with it? God does not teach the idea of unconditional election. You and I, we have a choice. Our Christianity is not pre-appointed. We are predestined in the fact that God has set forth that we should walk in His ways. It is our choice whether or not we walk in that way or not. To be obedient to Christ and to be sprinkled by His blood. Woo, getting down to the good stuff. In the Old Covenant, was there any kind of sprinkling going on? All those Old Testament sacrifices, especially the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, what happened to that blood? That blood was sprinkled on the horns of the altar, and it symbolically represented the forgiveness of sin. Here, He said, you Christians, you've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. You've been cleansed. Now, I don't care if Nero's what he's doing to me right now. I'm getting all happy about it. Because I'm being reminded of what the Father has done for us. And that is interesting. The very next statement He says, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Man, when we're suffering, we don't always have peace, do we? I don't feel peaceful. I don't even have my microphone on, do I? Can you hear me now? Sorry about that. Peace in the midst of suffering. Verses 3 through 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He says, according to the mercy of God. Mercy means Him not giving us what we really deserve. According to His mercy, He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Oh, I think about that, church. If you just stop and try to catch hold of the fact that we've been born again. When you're born, you're new, aren't you? Am I ringing? We are born again in newness. Romans chapter 6 gives you that idea. When you're born again, you have newness about you. Raised to walk in newness of life. We don't walk in the old ways, but we walk in newness of life. And that is to the end of a living hope. We don't take stock in the Jesus who hangs on the cross of Calvary. Uh-oh. Now, wait a minute. We wear these little crosses, you know, with some of our jewelry, don't we? We don't have them on our Lord's Supper lips like a lot of people do. But you know what? When I think about my hope, I don't think about the cross. What people need to wear around their necklace here, they need to wear a tomb with the stone rolled away. Amen. Because our Lord has been raised from the dead. Death did not hold any grip on him. And hey, folks living in the first century, if you happen to die, death is not going to hold on to you either. Because Jesus had the power over death. And that represents a living hope. We don't gather here today because we're somber. Oh, I hope we make it. No, we don't. What does it sound like, Eeyore? Well, I hope we make it. No, we gather here because we know we're going to make it as Christians. We are born again through the watery grave of baptism. John shows us that very thing, same thing in John chapter 3, that we are born again unto a living hope through the watery grave of baptism. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Folks, we've got an inheritance coming. We, along with these folks he's writing to, we have an inheritance coming to us. God has appointed each of you to receive something, an inheritance that was given by his son dying on the cross of Calvary. Verse 5, you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 talks about our faith being the victory. Well, do you like that song? Faith is a victory. Boy, I tell you what, he says, you are protected by the power of God through faith. The word is pistos in the Greek, and it has to do with a firm persuasion or conviction of something. If you're firmly persuaded and convicted about God, you have already gained the victory. You don't have to wait to some point in the future. And church, isn't that good for us today too?
Amen.
If we place our trust and our faith in God, have we not already gained the victory? Because from whence does salvation come? That's the King James Version. I don't remember the last time I ever used whence. Not even sure it's right. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you're saved by grace, God's gift, through faith. Salvation comes as a gift of God through faith. And when we believe and we trust in God, we've already gained that victory. Hallelujah for that. I don't like losing. I don't know about y'all. Especially not in spiritual things. First part of verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice. You know, rejoicing is easy when you got something to rejoice about. And it doesn't really matter what's going on around you. My foot is killing me right now and I'm grinning like a possum. Because I'm happy about what God's telling me. I got some suffering going on, but you know what? I'm not hardly even thinking about it. If my foot falls off and I fall over, I'm still going to keep preaching this lesson. Because you know what? These folks in the first century, it doesn't matter what Nero's doing to them, they can rejoice. And we too can rejoice. Verse 6b through verse 9 says, "Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." That is a beautiful text. He says to these people that they're in the midst of a distressing trial, that there's a heaviness of heart, the Greek would help us to understand here, about the things that are happening around these people. But it's to an end, verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, when you have stood the test of time, James chapter 1, when you have gained that endurance, which is more precious than anything, gold, silver, diamonds, jewels, you put in power tools even, it's more precious than anything when you have proven your faith, that it may result in the praise and the honor and the glory of God. Do we remember that, church? Do we remember that when hard things are going on around us and it's hard to maintain our faithfulness, do we remember that it's all to one purpose? That it's all for the glorification and the honor of our God? He wants us to remember that. And He's telling these people to make sure and remember this too. Because the outcome of faithfulness is the salvation of your souls. And that's where we're headed. The salvation of our souls. Verses 10 through 12 says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have now been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Let me tell you what, if they're cooking my fellow Christians in the garden, just to have a little light on the subject, I could get pretty down in my spirit and my way of thinking. But Peter pauses here and he says, "Hey, I want you to remember something. You're standing at the very point in history in which all the prophets prophesied about. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah, and a whole host of other ones. They've all been pointing to this time. And guess what? You ought to be feeling a little bit good about the fact that you're standing in the very spot that even angels long to look into. Church, we are standing on this side of the cross. We understand true forgiveness of sin through the saving blood of Jesus. I can suffer in any way I want to, but I think I need to be reminded of the greatness greatness of standing in this spot and not having to head down to the temple and offer sacrifices that ultimately were not even effective as far as the forgiveness of sins. Verse 13 through 16. What's your first word your text say? Therefore. Oh man, now he's going to get down and he's going to do a little talking. Here's what's happened. Here's been your circumstances. Here's been what's going on in your life. But now, therefore, prepare your minds for action. The word minds here is that deep consciousness. Get prepared. Prepare your thinking for action. James chapter 2 and verse 24 says that faith without works is dead. God calls us to get prepared for action. He told these people, get ready. Be prepared for action. But the next thing he says is keep sober in spirit. Your version might say self-controlled. Man, last night my wife cooked some ribs, and I was not self-controlled. I don't rightly recall, but it was a lot more than one plate. I didn't maintain a check on myself. I just let my desires get carried away with me, and they were really good ribs too, you know. Just kept on coming. You know what? God doesn't expect us to live that way, whether we're talking about food or any other area of our lives. He expects us to be self-controlled, sober in our actions. So I get to talk to myself a little bit on that one. Then he says, whoever wrote this, I sort of say fixing. My text does not say fixing. That was a southern slip. I'm sorry. But I thought for a moment maybe Peter was from the south here. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Church, whether you're suffering or not, our direction is one in nature, and that is to focus our thoughts and our minds upon what's going to be revealed when Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, He's going to hand the kingdom over to the Father. And that inheritance that we waited so patiently for shall be ours. He says, fix your thoughts on that. Sounds almost like Colossians chapter 3. Set your heart on things, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think about heavenly things. Verse 14, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. Don't be conformed to your former way of life. How many of you find yourself sometimes doing the same old things you've been trying to quit doing? My dad, I remember one time when he tried to quit smoking. Man, it was a struggle every day for him to try to do that. Anybody in here can identify with that? I mean, when you're trying to stop doing something, sometimes it can be hard. He says here, don't revert back to your old ways, because that was born out of ignorance, out of a lack of knowledge. You have been enlightened through the Word of God. Don't turn back. We could read the whole book of Hebrews in that context. But, he says, verse 15, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Peter reminds these folks and us too to focus on holiness. You know, we were created in the image of a God, and our God is holy and righteous, and He calls us to maneuver our lives in the same way that He has, in holiness. And you know what? If we don't focus on that every minute of every day, we'll fall off the turnip wagon and be out there stranded like a turkey at Thanksgiving. God says, you be holy, because I am holy. That comes out of Leviticus chapter 19. You be holy because I am holy. And I think to myself, that's what I need to be thinking about and remembering. Verse 16, because it was written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Then verse 17 through 21 says, this is kind of an interesting text, by the way. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life and inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. He begins this section and he says, if you address as God, the God who is impartial, the God who does not take favor in one person over another, and the God who does not favor one group over another, but a God who judges each man according to his own deeds, if you're talking to that God, that's the God who says each man is to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, let me tell you something. If you're going to think about these useless ways handed down to you by your forefathers, you're thinking of perishable things. And he says, you know what? You're not created for perishable anything. As Christians, we are created toward the end of eternity with God in the state of being imperishable. And all this to the end, verse 21, that we have faith in God through Jesus. John 14 and verse 6, there's no other way to the Father except through the Son. Verse 22 through verse 25 will wrap us up. Nah, I'm not ready to go on yet. Let me just pause here for a second. Because he talks about what Edwin mentioned earlier in the Lord's Supper. The fact that we were born out of perfection. When we entered the watery grave of baptism, we didn't just get wet. But we entered into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus and came in contact with the unblemished blood of Jesus. We were born in perfection. And God expects us to live toward that end. Verse 22 says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. Boy, isn't that something? He says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. You have cleansed your soul by obedience to the truth. There's a lot of folks in this world that think all you got to do is believe in the Lord and you're saved. Interesting, the New Testament says even the demons believed and shuddered. But here, he says, look, he says, you have purified yourselves by obedience to the truth. When we are obedient to God's Word, we're in a cleansing, a continual cleansing process. And I find great favor in my heart as I think in that way. Purified your souls for the sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. And you see, you got the pumpkin seeds, remember? And the pumpkin seeds, when planted, you get some of those good ones, and you're going to get a 1,500-pound pumpkin. It's going to be the envy of the whole pumpkin-growing world, which is pretty substantial. But substantial enough they made a TV show about it, right? That pumpkin grows, and it gets big, and the people go, wow, man, what pumpkin? And then that pumpkin sits out there and rots. Because it was born, it was made out of a seed that is perishable. Church, we have not been born of a perishable seed. We have been born of an imperishable seed. Born for the purposes of existing throughout eternity with God the Father. We're not pumpkins. We're Christians. Wouldn't want to be a pumpkin. I don't feel like rotten. The suffering that goes on makes us feel like we're rotting sometimes, and I think Peter, trying to help us to get a better vantage point of how we need to think and feel concerning that. Verse 24 says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever."
Praise the Lord.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have our trust and our faith in God by His word. And you know what? People can try to burn this and destroy it and keep it out of the schools and do anything they want to do, and guess what's not going to happen? It ain't going to go away. Because it's everlasting. God's word come out of what was imperishable. It doesn't rot, it doesn't get old, it doesn't get not applicable, because that was a different day and a different culture and a different time. It's just as relevant today as it was then. "But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you." Pretty awesome when you think about this. So for the invitation today, I want to go back to verse 13 and ask you a couple questions that maybe you should think about. Have you prepared your mind for action? Have you kept sober in spirit? Have you been self-controlled? Have you fixed your hope in the right place? On the grace of God that is to be revealed when Jesus comes again. Or have you turned back to some of your former ways and turned your back on the Lord in some things? This morning's a perfect time to do something about these things, because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We all love each other. We stand with open arms ready to receive you and to pray with you, to beseech God on your behalf. Church, if there's something we can help you with this morning, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing. Amen.